We're continuing on looking at the Christ-like attribute of humility today. I've got a story for you that brought a chuckle to my heart. How many of you have ever been on a flight and you thought maybe it was going to crash because of turbulence? You had some of those ones? I've had some of those too. Even coming into Kamloops here before. After a particularly long and bumpy flight, the crew was tired. This was even made more apparent by a rough landing. This particular airline had a policy that the pilot must stand by the door as the people exit to thank them for flying with the airline. The pilot was dreading this because of the landing, but he stood faithfully by. Surprisingly enough, the people filed off and none said a word. Then came the last passenger, an elderly lady walking with a cane. As she got up to the captain, she said, "Can I ask a question?" "Sure," the captain answered. "Did we land or were we shot down?" I thought that was good. I got such a chuckle out of that. Did we land or were we shot down? That must have taken a chunk out of that pilot's pride, hey? Over and over in Scripture, and even in our text, that God resisteth the proud. He hates pride. He resists it. And you don't want to be on the end of God's resistance when God hates something. And we looked last week at the fact that it is one of the seven things that God considers an abomination in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 on. He hates pride. Read you a quote here, a part of a poem written by John Bunyan from the 1600s. He wrote, "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much, and Lord, contentment shall I crave, because thou savest such." This was John Bunyan, who went through a great deal of sorrow, trials, tribulations. He lost his first wife. He had four children. One of them was born blind, and he was imprisoned for roughly 12 years because he was considered a nonconformist, and he was preaching without a license. And so in prison, he was supporting himself by doing things like making shoelaces, very humble things. And he wrote such books as Grace Abounding to Sinners and Pilgrim's Progress and Holy War. So he says here that he that is down needs fear no fall, he that is low, no pride. We are to be lowly of heart and mind. And when we're lowly of heart and mind, God will lift us up. We looked last week that humility is essential, not just sort of needed or helpful, but it is essential for salvation. We looked at Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, which says, this is Jesus speaking, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." We talk about having childlike faith. We have to humble ourselves. And there's a few aspects of that humility as we come to Christ in faith. And one of the biggest areas of humility is coming to an end of ourself, where we recognize that we have no goodness to offer God. I think of an uncle of mine who was so busy, and my parents tried to witness to him, and yet he was just always taken up with he was a teacher, he was a headmaster at a boys' school, and he was always on the run, always on the go, and a very intelligent man. And God had to allow him to be in a bad car accident when his friend who was driving fell asleep, and he was already asleep himself, my uncle, and hit a telephone pole. That all of a sudden gave him time to think on God, and that's what brought him to salvation. He had to come to an end of all his busyness. Come to an end of himself. There he is on a hospital bed for months on end. And you know, he came to an end of himself. There he was, this man that could speak multiple languages and very mathematically minded and very smart. God had to humble him. You know, I don't particularly want to have to go through that kind of an event to be humbled. I'd rather go to the Lord in prayer and get on my knees and humble myself before him without that type of an event. What do we have to humble ourselves of? Well, we were talking about this morning during the adult Sunday school that, you know, when we consider salvation, the path, the road to salvation being that we understand that we're sinners. That's, again, as mentioned this morning, that's easy to understand. We get that. But that next part of the bad news, we read in Romans 3:23, that we've come short of the glory of God. We've not met his standard. And that's where people say, no, wait a second. I'm a good person. I'm an intelligent person. Certainly I can get there on my own power. Certainly God will look at my goodness. He will look at my good deeds. And he will say, sure, come on in. You know, yeah, you made some mistakes, but come on in. God does not operate that way. And that affects people's pride. They're like, well, wait a second. You know, I want to do this on my own. We are such a humanistic culture where we are the masters of our destiny. We are to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do it. But God says there's nothing we can do. That's where a measure of this humility comes in, a great measure of this humility. It doesn't matter how much money you give to a church. That will not get you to heaven. It doesn't matter how long you've sung in the choir. That will not get you to heaven. It does not matter how good a neighbor you are. And God loves good neighbors. But being a good neighbor will not get you to heaven. Being a good neighbor will not get me to heaven. And yet so many people get, they say, oh yeah, no, I understand. I can't do any good deeds to get to heaven. It's all Jesus. I mentioned this last week, the lady I met at that door and was talking to her and how she said, but it helps. No, it doesn't help. What does the scripture say in Romans chapter 11, verse 6? He's speaking here about salvation and the grace that brings us to salvation. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's not a little bit of both. Can't mix them. It is, our salvation is only when we humble ourselves. When we get down on our knees, in our heart. I mean, getting down on our knees is also a good thing, physically speaking. But the knees of our heart are bowed before God, and we say, God, I am nothing. I am but dust and ashes, as we see from Genesis 18, Abraham talking. We recognize that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. I've heard a couple different explanations to what these rags mean. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Instead of getting brighter, getting better, getting more enlightened, we fade like a leaf. We wither, we die, we're blown away. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The rags. One description of that is the rags that would bind up a leper's sores. You know, a leper with their sores, and you know how they basically have fingers and arms that will start to rot and fall off. We're thankful for modern medicine, but back then, when leprosy was rampant, you know, they would have these leprous colonies, and they would have to be cry out unclean, unclean if they're around any people who were not leprous, and they would wrap their fingers and arms and hands and legs, toes with these rags to cover them up, and the pus and ooze would soak into those rags, and they'd be such a stench. And God says here, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God doesn't need my righteousness. He doesn't need your righteousness. That's a hard pill for people to swallow. People say, but I'm a good person. No, you're not. I'm not a good person. I mean, think of so many scriptures that tell us that. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Well, but God knows that I keep the sacraments in my church. But is it about the things that we do? It's not. We know that. No, we think of Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5 we looked at this morning during Sunday school from a different perspective. But Titus 3, 4, and 5, we read, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So many people are offended by the fact that they need God's mercy. But we do. We need his mercy. I mentioned this morning the fellow there in the prison that I was talking to this week, and how he said, well, no, I don't deserve hell. I said, well, I certainly do, and you're telling me you don't? The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we deserve hell. But God in his love made a way of escape. You know, we're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Think of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, declared innocent, justified. And that innocence is not our own. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we which have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No person can be declared innocent by the works of the law. Keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the golden rule will not get you to heaven. Will not get me to heaven. And that's got to be the hardest thing for many people to swallow, the hardest pill for them to swallow. They want to say, well, no, I have goodness. Well, if you've got goodness, show me in Scripture where your goodness counts. Because God's Word says you don't. God's Word says I don't have goodness to offer him. We have to come to him spiritually penniless, void of anything that would merit our salvation. That's where the humility comes in, where we humble ourselves and we say, God, I am a sinner. I've broken your law over and over and over. Please forgive me. We have to have that broken and contrite spirit. Broken. Our spirit is where it's it's saddened because of, it's deeply grieved because of our sin. And where we see it, as the scripture says in Romans, that we might see the exceedingly sinfulness of our sin. Do we see our sin as being exceedingly sinful? Or would we slough it off? If we're sloughing it off, that means we've bought into Satan's lie. And he says, oh, you're really not that bad. I mean, look at the newspaper. Did you see what that guy did? How he hurt that person? You? You're pretty good. You even give to charity. But that's not how God sees it. That's where we have to, seek his forgiveness, repent, put our trust 100% in Jesus Christ. Not anything else. Not in the church. Not in your gift giving and your charity and any other works that you do, but in Jesus alone. Ask him to be your Savior. That takes humility. I went over a couple things last week that I had to kind of hurry over because of time, but I'll read them again here. I had a humility checklist. Do you seek instruction? Now, this is particularly more geared towards the person that is already a believer, that has trusted Christ as their Savior. They've repented of being a sinner. They've put their trust in Christ. Do you seek instruction? That's an evidence of a humble heart, seeking instruction. Not seeking to give instruction. I mean, the Lord sometimes puts us in positions to give instruction. But so many times people seek it when God hasn't actually placed them there. Do we accept rebuke? Do we accept it? Or do you get riled? Do you get defensive? Do you build yourselves up in the eyes of others? Do you sort of pad yourself up and make yourself look good? I think we've all been guilty of that, haven't we, from time to time? Each time we find ourselves doing that, cut it down. Otherwise, the Lord will cut us down to size. Do we seek, consciously or unconsciously, the limelight? Do we seek the praise of others? Are you satisfied with what God has given you? Do you, on the other hand, do you have a sense of entitlement? Well, I'm due this. Well, look who I am. Look what I've done. Are you prone to anger? These are a bit of a checklist as far as evidences of humility, evidences of pride. For prone to anger, that's an evidence of pride, something that has to be dealt with, rooted out. I gave an acronym for humility that I came up with. It's not perfect, but it does the trick. The H for this acronym, humility. The H, being helpless, where we recognize our helpless state, both in the way of coming to salvation, but then as a believer, where we say, okay, God, everything I have, every talent I have been given is from you. It's nothing of myself. Every challenge I have to meet, I'm helpless. It's you that's going to have to meet this challenge. The you, undeserving of God's grace. The opposite of entitlement. Undeserving of God's grace. Where we recognize that we don't deserve it. That is a gift that he bestows on us. The M, being meek. We looked at Matthew 11, 28 through 30 last week. When the Lord Jesus says that he is meek and lowly in heart. Meek. That being where somebody is humble even when they are under persecution. Persecution that they deserve. Okay, the I, instructable, where a person is willing to take instruction. The L, they're lowly, they're subservient. I mean, Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe, the creator of you and me, the author and finisher of our faith, said of himself that he was lowly, meek and lowly of heart. Isn't that amazing? The I, not starting off with, I'm borrowing an I from the middle of the of this word because I couldn't find it, a synonym that worked, forgiving. Forgiving. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we are to forgive one another. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And Lord Jesus, he told us in Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Are you forgiving? T, thankful or satisfied? Are we thankful? Are we satisfied? And then the Y, yielded to God's will. Yielded to his will, not our own. If we're proud, we have our own agenda and we have our own will. If we're humble, we say, Lord, it doesn't matter what I want to do because your will is best and my will crumble into pieces and fall. Looking at our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, particularly looking at verses 5 and 6, it starts off with, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And this is in the context of pastoral leadership. But then it goes beyond pastoral leadership, as I understand. It says, and ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. A similar verse is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I'll just read it for you. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Esteem other. Not esteem ourselves. Esteem each other better than ourselves. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you look at others and say, okay, how can I lift somebody up? How can I be a blessing to them? How can I encourage them? How can I honor them? You know, this world is such a competitive place where people compete against each other for pride, for prestige, for popularity. And that is just the opposite of what the Christian is supposed to do. The Christian is supposed to lift others up. And as a byproduct, God will lift them up. But that's not what we seek. Submit yourselves one to another. That word means to be under obedience. It's where we lay down our own will, our own ideas, our own motivations, our own ambitions, to obey somebody else, to put ourselves under someone else in that local body of believers. Each one of us is to be subject one to another. And you know, when we do that, it removes a great deal of stress, doesn't it? We're not competing against each other. We're not trying to forward our own agenda. Instead, we're conforming our agendas to those in our local body of believers. You know, from a worldly perspective, that sort of seems weird because you might say, but certain people, they've got gifts. And God does use our gifts. He bestows our gift, and then he doesn't bestow it then just to make it stand idle. He gives a gift for it to be used. But there are times when the Lord will put someone else in a position to do a certain job, and you'll look at it and you'll say, well, man, there's someone else that could really even do a better job at that. And God doesn't always do it based on our talents. He often, it's about the condition of a person's heart, whether they are humble. He has his times, his ways. I'll read you a story here. A converted Hindu gave the following address to a number of his fellow countrymen. "I am by birth of an insignificant and contemptible caste, so low that if a Brahmin should chance to touch me, he must go and bathe in the Ganges for the purpose of purification. Yet God has been pleased to call me, not merely to the knowledge of the gospel, but to the high office of teaching it to others. My friends, do you know the reason of God's conduct? It is this. If God had selected one of you learned Brahmins and made you the preacher when you were successful in making converts, bystanders would have said, 'It was amazing, the amazing learning of the Brahmin and his great weight of character that were the cause.' But now, when anyone is converted by my instrumentality, no one thinks of ascribing any of the praise to me, and God, as is his due, has all the glory." Remember, the scripture speaks about when we are weak, he is strong. He doesn't work through human wisdom. I mean, the scripture even talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, when there's disputes in the church, the Lord says, "If there be any judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." We are subject one to another. We have to be careful that we don't try to make others subject to us. On the other hand, I read some interesting cases this week as I was preparing this about two men in particular. One was a man that lived in the 1600s, 1650s in the United States. His name was Anthony Johnson. He was not exactly a slave, but he was captured in his home country of Angola and brought to America, where he was considered an indentured servant, where he had to work off his passage and his board and everything else and to work off his freedom. And once he worked off his indenture, he was able to be a free man. So he did that, and he also did that for his wife, for his children, eventually purchased land, and he started buying up indentured servants himself. One of his indentured servants made a complaint to a particular captain that his indenture had expired 7 years before, but that this former quasi-slave had not released him. This African-American had not released him. And so there became a little bit of a controversy over it, and someone tried to force him to release them, and there was a trial, and the court actually favored this owner, Anthony Johnson, and said, "Well, you can make your indentured servant your servant for life, as long as you want, indefinitely." There's also a man named William Ellison in the 1840s, again, another African-American. Now, he was a true slave, and wasn't a whole lot known about him until 1935, when his house, which is still standing and currently occupied, they found in the crawl space some letters and documents of this man, and it spread a whole lot more light on him. So he was also a slave that worked himself into freedom, paid off his became a free man by working for it. Again, he also took out slaves, and at one point had up to 60 slaves, and apparently was not very favorable to them, and even sold a lot of the children born on his plantation, you know, breaking up families. So just two examples of men who were born into slavery and were liberated, but then they brought others under bondage. The exact opposite of what, and I'm not trying to make any statements as far as the history, what happened there. This is just two isolated illustrations about people making others slaves. And, you know, Christians have been liberated. We've been liberated from the bondage of sin. We've been liberated from bondage to Satan. And we are not to make others under bondage to us. We are instead to serve others. I found this very interesting in Romans chapter 1. We looked at this when we first started the book of Romans, but if you want to take a look there, while you're looking there, if you want to read in your own free time, in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 15, we read that we're not debtors to the flesh anymore. But here in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul says we're debtors to others. Romans 1, 13 through 18. Now, I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, or that means the English word there, meaning prohibited, let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me, as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have a duty to others. We are debtors to others to give the gospel. I mean, and then as believers, we are told to be subject one to another. You know, being subject to one to another, there was a story of D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist in the 1800s. He was, he had a conference on it at his Bible college in Massachusetts, and one year he had a large group of pastors that came from Europe, and he housed them in the dormitory there at the Bible school. And these Europeans, they had they were used to some other traditions when you go to hotels, and so they put their shoes and boots out by their front door, thinking that there was going to be a servant that would come by and pick them up and, you know, scrub them and clean them and polish them. And, that night, D.L. Moody was going through the dormitory and he was praying for the different people that had come. He looked down, he saw the shoes. And he's like, oh, I know what they're expecting. And he mentioned it to some of the Bible college students, and they didn't clue in, and they didn't do anything about it. So that night, he took all the shoes into his room and cleaned them, buffed them up, and polished them. And someone else came and interrupted him and saw what he was doing and helped him. But there was a remarkable man, a very well-known man, this evangelist, that became subject to others. He said, you know what? I don't need to be their servant, but I'm going to. I'm going to look after them. Last thought here, as we look back in Romans chapter 15, we read here that to be clothed with humility. I'm sorry, not Romans. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm in the wrong book study. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. So, yea, all of you, in the middle of the verse, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. That word, be clothed, it's a phrase that goes back to one Greek word. And that word speaks to a particular garment, an apron with strings on it, that would be worn over top of the clothes of a servant or a slave. And the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of God here, is saying, he says, put on that slave's apron. Put on that servant's apron. Go and serve others. Be clothed with humility. Are you clothed with humility? Do you get upset when people say things against you? Do you get upset when people get recognition that you don't get? What's the Bible tell us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage that speaks about the body of Christ. And it talks about that when someone hurts the other believers in that local body of Christ should hurt with them. When a person is honored, the others should rejoice when that person is honored. Instead, so often it's like, oh, how come they got honored? I didn't. He resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then, I know I said just one more point, but just in conclusion, it's just a question again. Have you even, first of all, humbled yourself before Jesus Christ? Have you understood that you are a sinner? You've broken God's law. Like every one of us have broken it multitudes of times. I mean, you think of the Ten Commandments, the various different commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Not to lust. Not to commit adultery. And we think of Matthew 5:28, where Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery. Others, thou shalt not kill. And you say, well, I'm fine there. Well, 1 John 3, verses 12 through 15 says that if we hate our brother, and the brother is a loose context of every other person, any other person, if we hate a person, we have committed murder in our hearts. There are people in this world that have done heinous crimes I'm very disturbed about, but it's not my duty to hate them. God says vengeance is him. It belongs to him. And the same thing with those that might enter our lives that might be hurtful, harmful, difficult to deal with. We're never, ever to hate. But this is just to point out how easy it is to break God's law. God demands absolute perfection to get to heaven, something that you and I cannot accomplish in this world. The only way we can get that is when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. He washes our sins away. He clothes us with a robe of righteousness. He makes us acceptable to the Father. Have you done that? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? Have you humbled yourself? Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. If you have questions, come talk to myself after the service. If the Lord's worked on your heart, I encourage you to deal with it. Talk to the Lord about it. And make some changes in those areas.
Let's turn to hymn number 242. We'll stand together as we sing Jesus I Come, 242. Hundred and 142.